Please turn with me in your Bibles to the first letter of Peter. The first letter of Peter and chapter 2. First letter of Peter, chapter 2. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. And our subject this evening is living stones of God. Living stones of God. Well, we continue in our studies through this tremendous letter to the Apostle Peter, and we finally enter into this second chapter. And I won't recap on what we have considered in the first chapter. You'll be well aware of why the Apostle wrote the things that he wrote in the first chapter, but you will nevertheless recall that that chapter ended focusing on the Word of God, the enduring Word. The word of the Lord endureth forever, we read at the very end of chapter 1. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. The word of God was given the preeminence, a prominent place as the way, the means by which those who are born again will grow in grace. And this thought, this thinking is extended into chapter 2, particularly in verse 2, as we see, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. And well, we remind ourselves, just by way of introduction, we say this from time to time, that we are called to grow as believers, to grow, not simply to be saved and to know the Lord, great and wonderful though that is. We are saved, but we must grow because, as we are told here, we are newborn babes. That's the illustration. That's the analogy given. A baby is expected to grow, not just to remain a baby. If a baby doesn't grow, well, then there's something wrong with that baby, of course. And we'd all be very worried. And so this is exactly the same with Christians, with believers. We are born again believers, and we are as newborn babes when we are saved. We're not the finished article, of course not. We don't have this idea that when we're saved, we're absolutely perfect. We don't need to grow anymore. That's not in keeping with the teaching of Scripture. We are saved, and we must grow. There are so many things that need to be ironed out. There's that work of sanctification that needs to be carried through. And so just in case any of us have the wrong idea, growth is so important. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. So this really is the theme, beginning of chapter 2. And the apostle will continue in that vein. But before we get to that, in verse 1, well, the apostle gives us a very clear exhortation to holiness in this first verse of the chapter. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, things to lay aside, things to put off, things that we don't need anymore. In fact, we ought to throw them off with great detestation, with great abhorrence. Lay aside these things. These things, really, the language suggests to us that these things are weighing us down. We are in the Christian life, we are in the Christian walk. But there are things that weigh us down, things that perhaps we still have from the old nature. And we are not able to make good progress. Our feet are heavy and they are slowing us up. So lay them aside. They're heavy weights. Put them to one side. lay aside all these things that perhaps we still do, and yet we ought not to do. We have inherited these things. We have carried these things over from our past lives, from our old nature. And so we are to lay them aside. Wherefore, laying aside, and well, there is a list here, all malice. This is the first item, this baggage that we carry. All malice. Well, that simply means wishing evil or harm on others, being in opposition to others, making enemies. You know, in the world, this is so often the case. People in the workplace, people in families, they determine, they say to themselves, I will not get on with this person, or I will not get on with that person. They're determined. This is malice, a hardening of heart against somebody else, ill will, a desire to hate, a desire to injure others in some way. You could even say vindictiveness. But that all belongs to the old life, to the old nature. That doesn't have any place in a Christian life. Lay those things aside. No place in a Christian, no place in a church. Laying aside all malice and then all guile. Guile speaks of deceit, deceptive behavior, which of course would mean lying, but also hidden agendas and motives, a lack of honesty, a covering up of certain things. This is all guile, no truth, or a lack of truth. We lay all these things aside. We are Christians. We are called to be sincere. And similarly, hypocrisies are here. Hypocrisies. The outward appearance does not match the inward appearance. You present yourself to be something, and yet inwardly you are not that person. Or as the Lord Jesus Christ said of the Pharisees, they do honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Well, that's not just true of the Pharisees concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. We can say that sometimes of ourselves. We can say things and act in a certain way, but our hearts are totally different. Our hearts do not resemble what the outward appearance is communicating. This is hypocritical. And so we are to avoid all these things, hypocrisies. This is why we do the best we can to make sure that there are no false professions of faith in the church. No false professions, no nominal believers who sing all the hymns and yet they do not truly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a form of hypocrisy. This is why we have to do this. It's a duty to be stringent, to be diligent as far as we can. We can't know all things, of course, but we endeavor no false professions of faith, no hypocrisies in the church. These things are to be left to one side, and well, even believers, if there is any hypocrisy in us, there's to be nothing feigned. Remember, the apostle has been speaking about unfeigned love of the brethren. Unfeigned. No hypocrisy. No insincerity. So this is what the apostle is speaking of. Sincerity, nothing affected, nothing put on. That doesn't have any place in the church. And then, well, we could go on. We must look at these two things at the end of the verse. Envying other believers, envying their gifts or their happiness or their prosperity or their jobs or positions. That is so worldly. That's, again, belongs to the world. Put off these things. Have nothing to do with them. Renounce them with disgust. To envy somebody, well, again, that's not loving. That's not unfeigned love. It's not loving to envy somebody, of course not. So we must have sincere love. Guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. Well, we could mention a number of things there, of course. Evil communications, injurious words, gossip, slander, insults, false accusations, all of these things, lay these things aside. They are a burden to you. They are crippling your spiritual life. Sometimes people just want to hold on to these things. We all have faults in our characters. We all have shortcomings. But sometimes we don't want to let go of them. We see them. We know that they're hurtful, but we're going to hold on to them. The apostle says, lay them aside. Take them off. Because, well, they are doing you damage. They are weighing you down as a believer, and it is no good for you spiritually. So these things, the apostle begins, lay these things aside. And then verse 2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. The sincere milk of the word, as newborn babes. We are to be like that. Newborn babes, they instinctively desire their mother's milk. They have a natural appetite, as it were, for their mother's milk. This is what we have. If we are truly saved, and this is what the apostles go on to say in verse 3, if we are truly saved, we have a natural appetite, according to the new nature, of course. We have a natural, given to us by the Holy Spirit, a new nature, a new appetite. We want the word. We desire the word. We love the word. And we must be in the word. We must read the word. We must hear the word preached, because we have that appetite. It's a feature of the new birth. We love the word. Where is the word? Where is the word fully explained? Where can I read the word? Give me more time to read and meditate upon the word of God. Just as a newborn babe cries out for mother's milk, we ought to cry out, as it were, for the word of God. We can't go very long without it, or else we are malnourished, or we are struggling. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the world, of the word. And by the way, there's a contrast here between the sincere milk of the word and all those things that the apostle has just mentioned. All of those things, malice, guile, hypocrisies, envies, and all evil speakings, these are all instances of insincerity and hypocrisy. And so by contrast, go to the sincere milk of the word, that which is pure, that which is always honest, that ye may grow thereby. And well, this is, of course, we know these things. We grow only by the word of God, only by the preaching of the word of God and reading the word of God. Other things, yes, as we mentioned last week, they can help. Theological books and so on, that's good. Confessions of faith and so on, they are good, but the Spirit blesses and causes us to grow. For spiritual growth, it's the Word of God, and preaching from the Word of God, and reading from the Word of God. Above all, we prioritize that which has been given to us by the Holy Spirit. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. If you are saved, in other words, this will be the evidence that you desire the word of God. If you have had that initial taste, you've been saved by the word of God. If you've had that first taste, that saving effect, well then continue to drink in the word of God. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. But then verse 4, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Well, this is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the Lord Jesus Christ who is a living stone, a living stone. And well, of course, the Lord is referred to as a stone, elsewhere in the scriptures, in the preaching of the apostles. You don't have to turn to these passages with me, but in Acts 4, for example, in verse 11, we have the preaching of the apostles, and this is how they refer to the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts 4, and actually from verse 10, "Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner." He is the stone, you see. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ referred to himself in those terms. If we turn to Luke chapter 20 and verse 17, we will see how the Lord refers to himself in exactly the same way. Luke chapter 20 and verse 17, and this is in all of the Gospels, "And he beheld them and said, What is this then that is written? The stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner." He's referring to himself. "Whosoever shall fall upon that stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder." The stone, of course, and Peter knows how the Lord Jesus Christ would refer to himself in that way. And he's a living stone, of course. Well, I just make simple applications and observations. He's a living stone because, well, not only is he called a stone, but he is the source of all life, a living stone. He imparts life to all those who build on this stone, abundant life, everlasting life, true life, spiritual life, all of these things. He's a living stone, not a dead stone like you would see in the garden, a living stone. And when we build on this stone, well, then we too have life. "To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house." The picture is so wonderful. Christ is the cornerstone, as it were, the foundation stone. And God is building on this foundation stone with living stones, with us, we who are born again. God is building upon Christ a spiritual house. That is what is written here. What a wonderful illustration. Christ as the foundation, we as the bricks, as it were, generation after generation, living stones are being added. And what is being built up by God is a spiritual house. That's the church. The church can be described as a spiritual house. The church universal can be described as that, the believers in every generation, but a local church also. Christ is the foundation. God is adding to the church daily such as should be saved. And it's a spiritual house. It is beautiful in the sight of God, a place where believers dwell and relate to one another and love one another, a family in a spiritual house. But this is the stone. And just going back to verse 4, just for a few moments, we read that this stone, Christ, is disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. This stone, of course, as the apostles pointed out and as Christ pointed out, this stone is the one that will be rejected, that will not be esteemed, that will not be sought after. It will be disallowed. It will be not made use of, neglected, and avoided. But of course, this is the very stone that is chosen of God and precious in God's sight. And by the way, because Christ is chosen of God, that's the very reason why men reject it. If Christ was chosen of men, if the Christian faith had been written by men, if it was a man-made religion, it wouldn't be disallowed. It would be accepted and received and rejoiced in. But these two things go together, disallowed, rejected of men, because Christ is chosen of God. That's how it works. Disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God. This is the sad tragedy of humanity, of the fall of man, a great feature of the fall of man. Anything chosen by God or of God, disallowed by men. Disallowed of men. But Christ is precious. He's the only one precious of all the religions, of all the world religions. When God looks upon the world and all the philosophies and all the religions, which one is precious in his sight? It's only this one. The one that's rejected by everything else, it's this one. Christ, the living stone, and all those who are built upon him, that spiritual house. And these things are so wonderful. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house. And then we have these words, an holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Now, the apostle is going to speak about us being a royal priesthood later on in the chapter. We won't get that far. But here he mentions it initially, an holy priesthood. And just to simplify this as best I can, all believers, we're not all elders or pastors or church officers, but there is a sense in which all believers represent priests. All believers are like priests in a sense. How are they like priests? Well, the priesthood, and again, I'm going to simplify this. We're not going to turn to any passages. The priesthood was separated by the Lord, consecrated for his work. That's the priesthood, and so are we. We have been called out of this world, separated from this world, to do the Lord's work. We are a priesthood. We are like a priesthood. And our work, well, is acceptable to God. Just like the priests in Old Testament times, they were anointed with oil. And that was to symbolize that their work, the work that they did, was acceptable to God. Their work, it was acceptable. The work of anybody else, the rest of the world, that was not acceptable to God. But the priests, they were anointed. Your work will be acceptable, will be pleasing, a sweet-smelling savor to the Lord. And that's exactly how it is with us. We are anointed, as it were, by the Holy Spirit. And our works, well, they don't contribute to our salvation. Of course not. But all that we do for the Lord, they are acceptable to him. They are pleasing to him. They're not meritorious. Don't get the wrong idea. But they are pleasing in the Lord's sight. By contrast, the works of the world, the rest of the world, they may do good works, charitable works, give all their money to the poor and so on. Their works are not accepted by God because they are not anointed. They are not in the kingdom. They are not the Lord's children. They do not belong to Christ. Their works, no matter how good they may be in human sight, they're not accepted. Our works are accepted. They are pleasing in the sight of the Lord because we are a priesthood, a holy priesthood. And like the priesthood, well, we offer up sacrifices. That's what the priesthood did. And holy priesthood, to offer up sacrifices. But these are spiritual sacrifices. Spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. What are these spiritual sacrifices? Well, we've already been thinking about these things in our series when we spoke about purifying the soul and the components of the soul. When we sacrifice to the Lord spiritually, well, we give the Lord our heart. Our heart doesn't belong to anything else. We sacrifice. It belongs entirely to you, Lord. It belongs to Christ. We give up, we offer up our minds so that they'll be fashioned and conformed to the word of God. We give them up to the Lord, and our wills, we sacrifice our will. I'm not going to do what I want to do anymore or what the world wants me to do. I'm going to sacrifice and I'm going to do what the Lord wants me to do. Spiritual sacrifices and for a spiritual purpose. Spiritual sacrifices for spiritual purposes, not for carnal means like the world does. The world, of course, will make great sacrifices for what? For carnal things. For money, for property, for esteem, for status. They will sacrifice everything for that. These are spiritual sacrifices. We sacrifice for the Lord and for the honor of the Lord, for the gospel and for the gospel cause. Spiritual sacrifices. It's these sacrifices that are acceptable to the Lord. These kinds of sacrifices. And of course, well, it goes without saying that these sacrifices, they're not meritorious, as I've already mentioned, but they are out of recognition and out of thanksgiving to the Lord, because he sacrificed for us. We see what he has done for us. We see that he gave himself completely and wholly for us. And so we do the same, the spiritual sacrifice. Out of acknowledgement, out of faith in Christ, out of believing in him. These are the sacrifices that we offer up, and these are the things that are acceptable to God. But let us just close just very briefly looking at verses 6 to 8. I won't go into great detail in these because we did look at this portion of Scripture when we considered the book of Isaiah recently. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Well, that's from Isaiah chapter 28, which was our scripture reading. And verse 7, unto you therefore which believe, to Christian people, Christ is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, neglected, the same is made the head of the corner. And well, there is the implication here that Christ is the foundation stone, he's the cornerstone, not just for believers who view Christ as precious, but also as a witness to those who are disobedient. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. So these are believers who love the Lord. But it's also a sign unto them which be disobedient. The stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. It's a witness even to them, to the unbelievers, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Well, just very briefly and as simply as possible, believers are those who love the word and for whom the word is precious. Unbelievers are those who stumble at the word. So the word of God, again, is so important. It's preeminent, the word of God. The believers, they trust in the word. The unbelievers, they stumble at the word. It's so important. But why do they stumble at the word? Well, the Apostle Peter is saying when people stumble at the word, when they have an issue with the word and they don't believe in the word of God, it's not a fault with the word. It's not a fault with the word of God at all. It is because of their disobedience, whereunto also they were appointed. They are disobedient to the word of God because, we read here, well, they have been appointed to be disobedient to the word of God. And again, well, These are mysterious things, but this is how it's presented to us. Just as we are saved, those who are saved are appointed to be saved, are appointed to read the word, to hear the word, and to believe in the word. We are appointed to do that and to be that. But on the other hand, there are those who are appointed to stumble at the word and to not believe on the word of God. This is what is seen here. This is the work of the sovereign God. This is how God works. And well, maybe another time we'll try and unravel that in greater measure. But the response that these things ought to incite in believers is again to be full of thankfulness and praise, that God has appointed you to life for nothing to do with you at all, no merit in you at all. And yet God has appointed you to life. That ought to make us humble ourselves and give great thanks to God and truly love him and praise him and sacrifice those spiritual sacrifices for him and praise his holy name. This is the importance of the word. And this is what the Lord is doing. He is building his church, that spiritual house, with living stones, of whom we each are. Well, may the Lord bless these things to us.